Luke chapter 23 and verse 52. It says, going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut into the rock, one in which no one had been laid before. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The woman who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes. But they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the woman took the spices that they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleaming like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the woman bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen." Amen. Remember how he told you while you were still with him in Galilee, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified on the third day, and be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with him who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the woman because their words seemed to be like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. So what does this mean? You see, Christ's birth would not have been complete without his death, and his death would not have been complete without the resurrection. And so as the words of the song sang, and also as Ethan mentioned, that not only did Christ's blood cover our sins on the cross, but he gained victory with the death. See, he already defeated Satan when he was tempted in the wilderness, but he defeated Satan for good upon his death and resurrection. And so what does that mean for us? That means that anything we face, past, present, or future, victory has already been done on our behalf. So we start with the point of victory. So we don't pray for a victory. We already have the victory. If we start with that mindset that it's already been done on our behalf, there's nothing that can keep us down. Amen? Father, I thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you for its truth. I thank you that you love us so much that you gave your son. I thank you, Jesus, that you willingly went to that cross on our behalf. And I thank you that because you came from death to live again, so too shall we, Lord. And I ask your blessing upon the service, Lord. I thank you that you love each person here, Lord, so desperately and so much, Lord. Help them to see and feel your love today. And pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you, Jeff. He is right. I have been working out. I got that. I am getting bigger and stronger, more powerful. So you better watch out. What a powerful story. Isn't that a wonderful story? And here's the truth. It's not just a story. It's the truth, right? The word in God's word in the Bible is alive. It is the living word of God. And when we read that story, I am just filled with joy and excitement knowing that Jesus Christ is no longer in the tomb. And he still does the miracles today that he did back then when he walked upon the earth. I was just talking to Linda. I got to say this. I'm just talking to Linda. She has a neighbor who had stage 3 ovarian cancer, given her a year to live. Now listen, we know what happens when the world says cancer is going to kill you. We have seen it work. We have seen God heal. And she wouldn't talk to anyone. She didn't have a lot of friends. And Linda would walk by the house and pray. Walk by the house and pray. Finally, she let her in the home. She began to have a talk with her and build a relationship with her. She began to pray. Just got news yesterday. Her neighbor went to the doctor. They said, "We've done the test. There is no cancer. We can't find any cancer anymore." I mean, listen, I don't know what God's doing in Webster when it comes to cancer, but I know one thing. He's healing. He hasn't changed. And the same Savior that died upon that cross and was buried in that tomb that rose again stands at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you. He's interceding for me. And He has not changed. He is risen.
Amen.
What do you say? He is risen indeed. So when I say He is risen, He is risen indeed. Sound a little excited? I got a lot of energy because I have been working out. So y'all watch out. Watch it. At the end of the service today, we're going to pray. I know that we're about to, you know, the Bible says in Acts that they were adding to the church daily. Which seems that we're doing this around here with all these young mothers, right? So I know that Samantha is going to be giving birth tomorrow, right, on Maria's birthday. Oh, I've been hearing about that all week. We're going to pray for her. Amen. We're not going to sing right now. Amen. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for reading that story as Jeff, as he read that story, that he read that history, Lord, of you, our Savior in Jesus Christ. But we do believe that you're the risen Lord. And we do have the victory. We're watching the victory. And every week we're hearing of more victories that are happening. The lives of believers who have dedicated themselves to believing in you as our Savior and our Lord, the risen Savior. And we thank you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. You know, you always wonder, what's the pastor going to preach about on Easter, right? Huh? It's going to be one of those resurrection sermons. Absolutely, right? We can't wait to get to that moment to preach on it. What I want to do today, though, is I want us to take, Jeff read that story. And what a wonderful, wonderful story. Throughout the Gospels, you read that Jesus Christ, I want you to get this in your heart, because I want us today to take a journey to that empty tomb. Because as we begin to look through God's Word, we begin to look at the parables that Jesus taught and the stories and the history throughout God's Word, the resurrection story is woven right into almost every thread of history throughout Israel and throughout the Bible. Today I want to look at several of those stories and just show you exactly, because I think sometimes we can find ourselves in one of those places. The first story I want to share with you this morning is something I think we all know, that sometimes we look at it a certain way. It's about a father. We know that we have a great father, right? Our Father and Lord, our God. But the story about a father. And this father had two sons. In Luke chapter 15, if you want to turn there, we're going to sort of look at that story this morning. And then you can also turn to Genesis chapter 2. But this father, he has two sons. Somebody get that? Whoever's phone that is, you're ordering pizza. Everybody at the end of the service. But this father did not have a cell phone. But he did have two sons. And this father, he was a wealthy man. You know, the word to the Bible tells us that not only did he have two sons, but we know that he had livestock, because one of the sons took care of the livestock. We know that he had great influence. He had crops. But he had these two sons, and one day one of the youngest son comes to him and says, Father, he says, Dad, he says, look, I know that we're wealthy, I know that you have a lot of money, and I know some of that money is coming to me, but I want it now. So Father, I want you to give me my inheritance. I want you to give me my money now, because I want to go do with it what I want to do with it now. And his brokenhearted father, he gave this son the money, and his son left and went to a far-off town, far-off city. He began to live a wild life. Now just sort of imagine, right, what this wild life was. In other words, he walks into this city, he walks into this town, and because he has a lot of money, he has a lot of friends. When the money runs out, guess what? Friends run out. His friends take off. And all of a sudden, this son finds himself in a very desperate situation. He finds himself at a very desperate place, a place of despair, of desperation. He was very arrogant. He was self-centered. He was self-focused. He wanted to live today to satisfy his self-focused centeredness. And when the money ran out, his friends ran out, he finds himself alone and brokenhearted. Maybe he thought that his money would last forever, or maybe he thought that the money would bring him happiness. Now, I know you guys are not putting yourself right in the story, right? You're not doing that this morning. We're not here to put ourselves in that story, right? I am. But he also had an older son. And this older son, right, he's involved in this story. And as Jesus is telling this story, the older son, as we read it, seems to never get anything wrong. Where the younger son got everything wrong, the older son seemed to never get anything wrong. This older son, he stayed around the farm. He stayed on the land, the property, the estate. He helped his dad on the farm. He did the hard work every day, taking care of the livestock, taking care of the crops. So here this father is. He's got two sons, one who seems to get it all right, one who seems to get it all wrong, and Jesus is telling this story. Imagine the audience is listening to this story. As he's telling the story, he's telling this parable. Many times he would tell these stories, right, to give us a glimpse and to give his audience a glimpse of the kingdom of God. Jesus talked a lot about the kingdom, this new kingdom that is coming, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And throughout his parables and his stories, he began to give us glimpses of what that looked like. I believe in this story, he's given us a glimpse of what's about to happen to him, a glimpse of the crucifixion and the resurrection. And the people listening to this story, maybe some Gentiles, some Greeks, maybe some Romans. We know there were Jewish people listening to the story, and there were probably, obviously, some synagogue leaders, some religious leaders were listening to the story. And if you pay in close attention, if these who were listening to the story pay close attention, right, you'd probably see the older son may have been represented by the religious leaders, and Jesus may have been presenting it that way, because you think about it, the older son, he kept all the rules. If you read out through the New Testament, especially in Luke and in the book of John, you'll see where many of the religious leaders, right, those who were the leaders in the community, right, they would boast about following the rules. Matter of fact, they follow the rules, then they would make some more rules just to prove to people that they could follow those rules as well. They may have been identifying themselves in this story. But somewhere along the way, we go back to this younger son who had messed up with his wild living, bad decisions. He messed up. We know that maybe he was sexually liberal. Pastor, you can't use that word in church. Well, they're going to use it in the world, so I'm going to use it in the church, all right? Is that all right? We know what he was doing, right? In other words, he was gratifying his flesh, satisfying himself. Whatever his body or his mind desired, that's what he was going out to consume. And what happened was, it separated him from the love of the Father. In other words, he was separated from the love of his Father for what he was doing. I did not say the love of the Father was removed from him, but he was separated from the love of the Father. But the older son, the rule follower, the one who always got it right, he was just as distant from the Father as the younger son. And Jesus is telling this story. We know that the Father is representing, is a picture of God, our Father. And Jesus is telling the story of these two sons. In Luke chapter 15, the younger son finds himself at this broken place. And I guess one day he finally wakes up and says, look, it's bad. I'm sitting here with this guy's pigs. I'm eating the food the pigs are eating. I got to do something. He found himself at a very low point, in a low place. I have got to do something. And he gets up and says, I'm just going to go home. Remember last week we talked about the four lepers, right, that had nothing to lose. Right? If we stay here, we're going to die. If we go in the city, we're going to die. If we go toward the enemy's camp, we're probably going to die. Let's do something. I think he felt the same way. I've got to do something. He gets up and he begins to make that journey back home. On the way home, he's probably telling himself, he's having a conversation, said, you know what, I'm going to go home. You know, if I could just be just one of my father's servants, I'll be okay. I'll be better off than I am now. Maybe he'll make me one of his hired hands or his hired workers. At least I'll be better off than I am now. He begins to make that journey home. In Luke chapter 15, verse 20, I want you to listen to these wonderful words. And I want these words to come alive for you this morning. Listen to this. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion. And he ran. You notice that the father was looking. He had lost a son to the world and he was looking. He was looking at a far distance. He said he saw me and he ran to him. In other words, the father left his place of convenience. He left that place where he was the boss, where he was wealthy, where he left his surroundings. He left his way, place of influence, and he ran to his son. And embraced him. And he kissed him. You see, in this story, in many stories that Jesus told, you can see the resurrection here in this story. And later on, something amazing happens now. We know if you read, continue to read the parable, the story, that after he met his son and embraced him and kissed him, he brought him back into the home. It said that he put a robe upon him, put sandals on his feet, put a ring upon his hand, and gave him a huge party, right? Go out and kill the fatted calf, the calf that was only saved, only for the great special, the high guest, those special, special guests that come only once in several years. They went and killed the fatted calf, and they're having a party. And now the older son, he's sitting there and he's hearing something going on, and he sends his servants that with him say, "Hey, I hear a party going on over there. What's going on? What's happening?" But he would not come into the house. If you read the story, the older son would not come into the house. He's standing outside. He says, "I'm not going in there. Tell me what's going on. What's happening? I hear a party. What's happening? What's going on?" And the servant says, "Well, your brother has come home. Your brother who is in despair has come home, and our father, he's throwing a party." And I think this older son probably stood there with a pout. I mean, how many of us have kids, right? We tell our kids no, or they want something, they can't have it, and they kind of pout, you know. They got this look on their face. Am I the only one that has kids like that? Jeff, you got kids like that? No, you don't? Okay, that's great. Linda, you got kids like that? They're always smiling. He had this pout on his face. In other words, his father, "Hey, I'm not going in the house." In other words, all of a sudden, what happened to this young man? What happened to this older son? Let's read this in verse 25. "Now the older son was in the field, and when he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But listen to this. But the older son, he was angry and refused to go into the house." And then what happened? His father came out to where he was. In other words, the father, he leaves the party and he goes out to the older son. Notice in both cases, the younger son who got everything wrong and came to a place of repentance, who's coming back home, the father went out to him. The father left his place of influence and went out to where he was and called him son. The older son who would not come into the house, he's standing there filled with pride and arrogance. "I've done everything right." The father leaves the house, the place where the party has happened, his place of influence. He goes out to the son. And in both cases, he calls them what? He calls them son. In other words, what he did was, is he gave them back their identity. In both cases, these young men had lost their identity. One to the world and one to his self. One to the desires of the world and one to his own selfish pride. But the father left his place of influence and went out to them and called them son and gave them back their identity. To the older son, he says, "Everything I have is yours." In verse 31, he said to him, "Son, you are always with me. All that is mine is yours." Listen to that. "Son, you are always with me. All that I have is yours. All the healing that you need is yours. All the deliverance that you need is yours. Every victory that you need in your life, it's already yours. It's been yours the whole time. But what's happened is you've allowed pride and arrogance." In other words, you kind of wanted to be your own God. You did not want to follow after the true God. This older son, he says, "Everything I have is yours." And he gives him back something. Let's look at another story. If you grasp the idea of this parable, of this story of these two sons, many of us, we say, "Oh, it's the parable of the prodigal son." I don't think, yes, it is the parable about the prodigal son. But if you notice, there's three stories woven into this teaching. The story of the lost sheep, where the shepherd leaves the 99 sheep in the place of a protection, and he goes out into the danger to find the one that is lost. and rejoices when he finds the lost sheep and takes him out of that place of darkness and brings it back into that place of protection. The woman who had 10 coins and loses one of her coins, and she searches day and night. She never stopped searching until she found that one coin. And when she found that one coin, she called all of her family and said, "Let's rejoice because I found the one coin that had been lost." And the two sons. And then we look over in Genesis chapter 2. Because I believe this story that Jesus is telling has been the story of the human race from the very beginning. Moses, right as Jeff had mentioned, and we mentioned earlier about this song, when Israel had come out of Egypt and they crossed over the Red Sea and the seas were parted and they got to Mount Sinai and they're there, Moses begins to take and write down the things that God has shown. He tells this story. He tells the story of creation. He begins to tell the story of the Garden of Eden. He begins to tell the story of Adam and Eve. And everyone's around listening as he's telling the story. And he says, God created everything. And then he created this beautiful garden. Matter of fact, in this garden, there's everything you could ever imagine. Every blessing your heart would ever desire, Adam and Eve, you have it. It is yours. And in the center, and it says, in the midst of the garden, he planted two trees. The tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he said to them, look, every blessing you have, I'm going to come with you in the cool of the day. In the evenings, I'm going to come down out of heaven. I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to talk with you. I'm going to have a real relationship with you, my creation, all of humanity. You can have everything I've given you. He said, be fruitful and multiply. I have dominion over everything that's here. I have every blessing I want to give you. But do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then one day, a serpent comes along. He begins to speak to Eve and to Adam. He begins to deceive. In Genesis 2:9, we read the scripture that I just mentioned, that the Lord had made all the trees of the ground out of the ground. The trees were pleasing to the eye, good for food. In the middle of the garden, it says he planted the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. As Moses is telling this story, you can just imagine those who are listening begin to lean in and listen. He said the serpent showed up one day and began to have conversations with Adam and Eve. And maybe the conversations went something like this. He says, hey, you know the reason why God doesn't want you to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Because your eyes will be opened. I know that God told you that you'd probably die, but you're not going to die. In fact, you'll be just like God. That's why he doesn't want you to eat. He doesn't want you to have something that he has. God is keeping something from you. God is withholding something from you. He's not going to live up to his promise if you eat the tree. And then something happened in the heart of Adam and in the heart of Eve. And they actually began to believe a lie. It's one thing to hear the lie. It's another thing to believe the lie. I love what Pastor Brian mentioned in our Good Friday service. He said, sometimes we like to believe things that we have never seen, right? We hear something on the news. We hear a rumor. Listen, go listen to the news. Listen to our political status right now. And every time a rumor comes out, every time something crazy comes out, right? As Stephen said this morning, he said, it starts, what they say on Twitter? It's what on Twitter? What did you say about Twitter this morning? It's what? What's happening? It's trending, that's it. See, you know how much I know. I don't look at Twitter. I'm too busy pumping iron, right? It's trending on Twitter because people, they want to believe the rumors. They want to believe the lies, but what about the truth? It's one thing to hear the lie. It's another thing to believe the lie. And they believed the lie. And Eve went and took from the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. When she ate it, it says she handed it to Adam and he ate it also. You know what happened from there, don't you? For the first time in their lives, they realized that they were naked. They realized that they were not covered. When I read that, this is what I believe about the enemy. Don't you listen to me close this morning. The enemy wants to rob us of our innocence. He wants to rob our kids. He wants to rob our marriages. He wants to rob our homes. There is something innocent about following after God. There's something innocent in our hearts. He wants to protect that innocence in our hearts. When Adam and Eve took of that fruit, they lost their innocence and they realized that they were naked. And one of the saddest stories in the Bible we see follow after this. And this is what happens. Just as Jesus promised, he shows up in the garden that day. And he says, Adam. He says, Eve. He says, where are you? I'm here. Like every day, I'm here. Where are you? They were hiding. Why are they hiding? He says, where are you? God says, in the rest of the story, we know that Adam and Eve, they were put out of the garden. And all of humanity begins this cycle of repeating their mistakes, choosing sin over life, choosing the tree of knowledge of good and evil over the tree of life, choosing their own way, choosing to be their own God rather than choosing the tree of life. I believe for many of us in this room, we have a choice to eat from one of those trees today. It's never too late. So we can either do this, we can either chase our own goodness, we can believe that we are good enough, we can believe that we've all got it together. How many times do we think we've all got it together? Find ourselves in a situation, oh, I can do it, I've got it all figured out. I don't need any help. Kind of grab that older son syndrome, right? We kind of like the older son. I'm a rule, I keep all the rules, I've got it figured out. Choosing to be their own God rather than choosing the one true God. What happens is we begin to chase evil and we end up empty. And Moses tells the story. And all of us have to choose between two trees. And then all of a sudden we see Jesus telling the story of a father with two sons. Both of these sons choosing their own way. Both of these sons having the opportunity to live at home with the father. Because they had the opportunity to live at home, have everything the father had for them, enjoy the blessings of the father. The younger son was chasing after his own flesh, and the older son chasing after his own pride. And each time, the father has to go out and rescue and redeem them. The father had to leave his home and leave his place of influence and go out and call them sons. And Jesus has given us here this picture of the cross and the resurrection. And you see, what happened was that Jesus looked down upon all of us and he said, they're choosing their own way. All of earth is choosing their own way. So God says, I'm going to send my son. I see the choices that they're making. I see the cycles they keep repeating over and over and over from the very beginning. But I've got a plan. I'm going to send my son, Jesus Christ. He's going to leave the comfort and the glory and the majesty and the influence of heaven. He's going to go down to the earth, incarnate of the Virgin Mary. He's going to walk upon the earth and be tempted and live a sinless life. Then they're going to take him. They're going to murder him. They're going to crucify him. They're going to lay him in the tomb. But guess what? He's going to rise again. He's going to come out of that tomb. And now the story begins to be rewritten. And each one of us have the opportunity now to say, I don't want to live the way the story has been written from the beginning of time. I want my story to be rewritten, be written by the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen? What's fascinating to me, though, is that these two trees were in the middle of the garden. It says in the midst. But I think sometimes our greatest temptation is to be self-focused. The younger son was self-focused, satisfying the flesh. The older son was self-focused, living a life of pride. And when Jesus comes to this place of crucifixion, he's crucified on a tree. Have you ever wondered why Jesus was in the middle of two thieves? On one side, there was a thief on one side. It says on each side, his left and his right, there was a thief. Someone who had taken something that didn't belong to themselves and been condemned. Someone who was living in the world, in the life of the world, satisfying their flesh, taking something that didn't belong to them to satisfy themselves or maybe to satisfy their pride. And one thief looks over to him and says, hey, if you're the Messiah, why don't you call down? Why don't you get us off of here? Call down and we can both come down off of this cross. Save yourself, but do something for me. But yet on the other side, the thief cries out. He says, Lord, he says, have mercy. I have sinned. I have committed this great deed. I deserve the punishment that they're giving me now, but I cry out for mercy. I cry out for grace. And Jesus says, great, I'll give it to you. He says, I'll give you that mercy. I'll give you the grace. And today you will be with me in paradise. So you see, when Jesus came to the cross, he died on a tree. It was a tree that started the whole story. And it's a tree that is rewriting our story. So now we have the choice, because of what Jesus Christ has done by coming out of the grave, we have a choice to choose the tree of life. In other words, when we accept him as our Lord and our Savior, and we turn from our sins, and we look to the cross, and we look to the empty grave, our story begins to be rewritten. And now we have an opportunity to eat from the tree of life. How many of you want to eat from the tree of life? Listen, Revelation says that there will be a new heaven and there will be a new earth. And it says in the midst of the new heaven and new earth, there will be the tree of life. I choose the tree of life. There was another resurrection. I'll begin to close with this. Joseph, if you want to come. There was another story of a resurrection that Jesus was part of. Jesus had a dear friend. You hear me talk a lot about friends. I believe in friends. I believe in influence. I believe in accountability. I believe that you should not be walking in this world without friends. You should not be walking and living a life without accountability in your life. We need accountability. It's that accountability that helps us and reminds us of what we need. We need the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ, but we also need the voice of our friends sometimes helping nudge us along, right? But Jesus had friends too. One of his dear friends was Lazarus. Lazarus had two sisters, Mary and Martha. One day Lazarus, and I believe that they were, you know, the show Friends, I think this was the group of friends before Friends was popular, right? So Jesus had his group of friends. But here he was, Jesus he's close by, he's not far off, and Lazarus dies. And they send word to Jesus to say, hey, he said, your friend Lazarus has died, please come quickly, we know what you can do. But for some reason, Jesus took his time. How many days did it take for him to get to that tomb of Lazarus? It took him 3 days to get to that tomb where Lazarus lay dead. Again, everything that Jesus Christ did, all the stories that he told, points us to the resurrection. It points us to the cross. It points us to what he is doing and about to do for us in our life. All we have to do is make a decision. He says when he finally arrives, they roll back. He goes into the tomb and he cries out, says, Lazarus, come forth. And he did. He came forth. And as he came forth, he still had all those tomb clothes wrapped around him. It said that his sisters had to go and others begin to take him off. And when they unwrapped him, they began to unwrap Lazarus. What was there? There Lazarus was. The same body that was buried was the body that was resurrected. You see, Jesus Christ went to the tomb. And in 3 days he was in that tomb, he came forth. But he wasn't the same body. It wasn't the same body that had died. It said it was a glorified body. Matter of fact, such a body that when they came to the tomb, he told his woman, do not touch me because I have yet to ascend to the Father. I have yet to go to the glory. My body has not yet been given to me, because what he was doing was he was working on our behalf. It says he went to hell and he put his feet upon the devil's head. He took away the keys and said, sin and death and hell are no more. I am rewriting the story. Now you get to go ... Let me begin a brand new story. And he began to write that story for each of us. And all we have to do is say, Jesus, I will not eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but I will eat of that tree of life. I accept you. Now here it is, right? So here's the deal. For many of us this morning, I'm a Christian. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I believe. And that's powerful. But we walk in a world where trouble is at every corner. We still live in a world where the enemy rules. But I get excited when I can look back there and see that beautiful woman who's been cured of cancer. And I can see her being delivered. And I can hear the stories of what Jesus Christ is doing, the power of the Holy Spirit working. And believing that Jeff was right, the victory has already been won. So when you're faced with a situation, when you find yourself faced with a difficult situation, you remember what happened at the cross. Let your life be like the stories that Jesus told. Let our lives point to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here today and you say, well, I don't really have that relationship. I'm not really sure. I think I do. I think maybe when I was a certain age. Look, I remember 16 years old when my story began to be rewritten. But the truth is, there's a lot of chapters in that story I'd like to tear out. There's a lot of chapters I'd like to rewrite. Because there were some rough times in that story. There were some bad decisions in that story. But because I have the redemption blood of Jesus Christ and His grace and His mercy, and maybe that's you today. Maybe you said, I've been walking, but I need my story to be, I need some chapters to be changed. But guess what? You can change that today. Or maybe you're here today and you say, well, I'm not real sure if I even have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm not even sure. I understand it. I read it. I read the Word, Pastor. I pray. I just don't feel any different. I mean, I watch you get up there and you start crying all the time. I don't cry anymore. I'm going to pray you start crying. Because when the power of the Holy Spirit, when the presence of Jesus Christ begins to surround you and you can feel that the love and the grace as He wraps His arms around you and calls you son and He calls you daughter, you will weep and you will cry in the presence of God because it is so powerful. It is so wonderful. And I'm not saying that if you give your life to Christ, if you look toward the resurrection and say, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe He's the Son of God born of the Virgin Mary. I believe that He went to that cross and died for me and shed His blood. I believe He was put into that tomb. And I believe that He rose again. Doesn't mean you're not going to have struggles in life. What it does mean is you're going to have someone to walk with you every step of the way. And as your story is being rewritten, guess what? Jesus Christ is standing beside the Father at the right hand interceding for you. He's interceding for me. He's helping us write that story. Or maybe I just don't know Jesus at all. Well, I want to pray right now where you're at. You would just sort of take a moment. Just close your eyes. I don't normally ask you to do that, but I don't want you to be focused on anything else this morning. Because we're here today to celebrate the risen Savior. All of humanity, the whole world was changed on that day. There are many religions in our world, but there is no religion that has a Savior that is risen from the grave. Every other ruler, every other leader, every other religious leader is still in their tomb, but Jesus Christ is not there. He's at the Father. He's in heaven interceding for us. I want you to think about that. I want you to think about your story, the journey. The journey to the empty tomb is your story. It's your journey. It's your story. And if you need your story to start being rewritten, today is the day to begin. Father, right now, as we stand in your presence, as we stand before you today, on this day, Father, where we stop, we pause and remember. Lord, I believe every day should be Resurrection Sunday. I believe every day that when we wake up in the morning, we begin to focus our eyes toward the resurrection of our Lord and Jesus Christ. Say, thank you for what you've done for me. But Father, now I am a sinner. And I ask you, God, to forgive me of my sins. Maybe you're like that young son who has gone out and lived a life that is just pleasing to yourself, gratifying yourself. I just want to experience the great things of the world. I want to just feel all the wonderful, fun things of the world, knowing it's only going to lead you to the pig's pen. But the good news is that you can get up and come home and say, I ask forgiveness, Father. I'm going home to my Father. And as you're coming down that road, I want you to know the Father, He has left heaven. He has left His place of influence. He has left the glory and the majesty through His Son, Jesus Christ. He has come down to this earth and He is calling you your son. He is calling you a daughter. Or maybe today you're like the older son. Maybe filled with pride and arrogance. Maybe you've been a believer for a long time, but maybe your life has not been, a life has been humbled before God. I pray today as that older son, and he stands there at the porch of that house, and the Father comes out to him and says, everything I've had is yours. I want to believe that younger son got on his knees and began to repent at that moment. We are sinners and we believe in Jesus Christ. We give our life. Put it and surrender it into the hands of a good, good Father. So Jesus, come and live in our hearts, live in our life, lead us and guide us by your Holy Spirit each and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? Before we dismiss today, I'll ask our pastoral care team to come to the front. And if you just need prayer today, listen, you hear on Sunday about the miracles that God is doing. God hasn't changed. His word has not changed. Jesus Christ has not changed. He's still the same today that he was yesterday. If you need prayer for healing in your body, if you need prayer for someone, a loved one, if you need prayer for someone who doesn't know the Lord, or you just got a situation in your face, a mountain too high to climb or a valley too low to cross, come today and allow someone to pray with you today. Amen. He is risen. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. Amen. Well, may the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. We just pray that in Jesus' name. God bless you. We love you. Have a wonderful day. Go eat your hams and egg hunting, whatever you're doing. But have a great day today. If you need prayer, please come. You're dismissed. I love you and God bless you.